Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The passage before us this morning is a passage that has to be one of the strongest statements in all of the Scriptures. Paul uses the strongest of language and arguments that he can possibly muster up in order to make sure that we understand this above everything else about Christianity, that we understand that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and that we, as a result, will also rise from the dead. It is absolutely vital that we understand that we are going to rise from the dead, and that it is absolute truth, and all of Christianity rests on this one truth. Without it, our faith is in vain. Without it, we have no hope. But with it, we have a wonderful, marvelous way of salvation and an eternal hope that will continue for all eternity to be our salvation and hope. It is what everything we have been created for is all about. And I want us to understand that. The gospel is not a creed or a set of ideas or a series of facts about just some historical figures. I want you to understand that. It is about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. The gospel is recorded for us in the first 11 verses of chapter 15, where Paul clearly lays out that the gospel is based on three facts about Jesus Christ: that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. The gospel, that fact, those facts about Jesus Christ, is what everything in history revolves around, and what our eternal salvation and our hope is founded on. Without that as our foundation, we have no hope. We have no reason to hope. But with that fact comes some ramifications that we need to understand. With that fact, we need to understand that our resurrection is completely and totally tied to the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage that if we are not going to be raised from the dead, then Christ did not rise from the dead. That is how strong the Bible is on telling us that we will rise from the dead. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we shall rise. And if we don't rise, then he didn't rise. But he did rise. And because he did rise from the dead, we shall as well. You see, there were some in Corinth, whether they were Christians in the church, that were doubting their bodily resurrection because of the Hellenistic influence of the culture, or maybe some of the Jewish culture. The Jews often argued about whether or not they would be bodily resurrected, that they would rise from the dead, that there was going to be a resurrection. Matter of fact, they came to Jesus with that question. So whatever their influence, and of course, there may have been those from outside the church that were trying to rebut this, and it was bringing some doubt to those in the church. Paul makes it clear that there were some that were having some confusion or doubt about this. That's why he actually writes this passage to the Corinthians. So he uses the strongest language he possibly can to show them that the truth of the gospel has ramifications. And one of those is that we will rise from the dead. We know that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We know he was buried, and we know that he raised from the dead on the third day. Chapter 15 goes on to tell us the implications of the resurrection from the dead. So I want us to understand this, and I want us to see how Paul ties it all in with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of his resurrection, there are some things that we can know are going to happen. So today we are going to look at three of the implications of the resurrection. First of all, I want you to understand our faith as Christians is validated because of the resurrection. You know, some people in the church apparently were not convinced that believers in Christ would be resurrected. But Paul proclaims that if we will not be resurrected, then Christ was not resurrected. Now, I want you to understand, he says this four times just in this chapter alone. He makes it so clear that our resurrection and the resurrection of Christ are so intertwined, so inseparable, that if we're not resurrected, then Christ wasn't resurrected. Christ was resurrected, therefore we are resurrected. He says that four times, and he pounds on that because Paul is as strongly as he possibly can trying to convey this foundational truth to those Corinthians there and in the church. Believing that we will be raised from the dead is a fundamental doctrine of the faith. If you are going to really accept Christ and Christianity and live by that faith, you cannot do it without accepting the fact that you will rise again. You will rise again. Now that's good news, folks. You will rise again. You will rise again. You will be reunited with a glorified body as a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be reunited with a glorified body and you will rise again. What a wonderful truth. Paul is so convinced here. I want you to see what he says here. He says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." You see that? "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." See how he ties them all in together? "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." Now, I want you to understand what is being said here. Let me give you an illustration. Saying Christ rose, but we won't rise, is like saying you need a heart to live, but you don't need blood. That's what it's like saying. Accepting Christianity in a way where you accept that Christ rose from the dead, but you're not going to rise from the dead, is like saying you need a heart for salvation, but you don't need blood. I'm sorry, you need both. There's no way you can be saved or you can live without either blood or a heart. You need both. Well, guess what? In order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, you've got to have both belief in Christ and his resurrection and belief that you will be raised again. Both. Okay? Rising, risen, rosen. I got it right? Raised. But that's what we need to understand here. That's what Paul's saying in these six or so verses right here at the beginning of our passage. He's saying, look, both of these things are involved in your salvation. And it's absolutely necessary for us to embrace both of them. Because if you don't rise from the dead, and because of that, Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there are some awful implications to that. And he uses this negative argument in a few ways to show how bad that really would be. And as we look at these arguments, I want you to understand the opposite is actually true. So first of all, in verse 16, it says, if we are not going to be resurrected, then we are still under the judgment of our sins. In verse 17, it says that. Woo. We're still under condemnation, under judgment of our sins, if we're not rising from the dead, if Christ is not rising, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. That's bad. That's bad. Because that makes us under the condemnation of God, and we are without hope. If God is not on our side because of our sin, then we have no hope. I'm so grateful that that's not true. I'm so grateful that the opposite is true. That because Christ did die and rise again, and we are going to be resurrected, that we have our sins forgiven. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, your sins are washed away. He forgives all your sins, and he gives you eternal life. That's what Jesus does for us. And so I'm glad that the opposite is actually true. But if Christ did not rise, if we're not rising, then we are still under sin. But we're not. We have our sins forgiven because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 18 tells us, if Christ did not rise, then when we die, we're all done. How many people live with that as their reality? How sad is that? That some people actually think when they die, that's it. They're all done. What a horrible, horrible way to live. To just live for what we have here. Now, I think this is a wonderful world that God has created. I think there's lots of joy to be had in this world and living the way God wants us to. But I want you to understand, it's miserable to think that all we have is right here and now. But that's not true. The opposite is true. We're not all done when we die. Think about your existence for a minute. Think about your makeup. Do you really think all you are is flesh and bone? Do you really think that all you are is a soulless, empty shell that's nothing but flesh and blood? I hope not. I hope that you understand that you were created in the image of God. That you have an eternity ahead of you. Now, if you choose Christ as your Savior, and you accept his resurrection, and the fact that you will rise again someday because of his resurrection, you will live in eternity with Christ in heaven. Now, if you don't accept that, your eternity is the opposite. It's an eternity, you'll still be in existence in eternity, but it will be an eternal damnation. A miserable eternity. You don't want that. This is why it's so important. This is why the Apostle Paul stresses this idea of the resurrection so much, because your eternal existence depends on it. Your eternal existence depends on this very fact. Another thing, if the resurrection isn't true, in verse 19 it says, we will be miserable if our hope is only in what Jesus can do for us in this life. Look at verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful, I say, but it says pitiable. That's just another word for pitiful. We're pitiful. It's pitiful. If all we have is what Christ is going to do for us in this life. Now, understand something. I think living the Christian life is the best way to live here on earth. It comes with the most blessings. It comes with the most pleasures. It helps us navigate this life in an excellent way. It keeps us away from certain problems in our lives. And so there are some great things that Christ does for us in this life. But to live the way Christ really wants us to live, it's pitiful to live for Christ the way he wants us to live, and it only be for here and now. You see, I think a lot of people, they look at Christianity like it's just the here and now. They look at Christianity for the benefits that it can give them here and now. They see that there are benefits to living a Christian life, so they're willing to live it to a certain extent because of the benefits here and now. But they never get to the point where they live because of what's beyond the here and now. You see, that's what Paul's getting at, and he's going to get at it even more later on. To really live a sacrificial, self-denying life like Christ calls us to live that kind of way for just the here and now, doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, it makes us pitiful to think about that we would sacrifice so much that we would sacrifice our time, our effort, our finances, our pleasurable things that we could be doing to serve Christ if it's just for right here and now. It makes us look pitiful. It does. And I think that's why a lot of people that practice Christianity never get to the point where they're willing to do that self-denial kind of living, because they're only looking at Christianity for what it is in the here and now. But it's way more than that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here. He's saying, listen, Christianity, our relationship with Christ, is way more than the here and now. It's way more than that. It goes all the way into eternity. That's what we want to show people. That's what God wants us to understand here today. He wants us to understand this. The fact of Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection gives us a faith that is actually worth having. It is what makes trusting the Lord and living for Him reasonable and good. That's what makes it reasonable. If Christ has not raised from the dead and we won't be raised, then Christianity is totally unreasonable. It's not worth it. And we need to do something else. But thank God, Jesus did rise from the dead. Thank God that we will rise from the dead. And everything that we do for Christ and all that we do to obey Him here on earth and sacrifice for Him here on earth is completely reasonable service, like it says in Romans 12. And it is all worth it. It's worth it all. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. So, not only do we have a faith that is validated by the resurrection, another ramification is our future is determined because of the resurrection. Look at verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits, that word, what does that mean? Paul is referring to the Old Testament law, the law of sacrifice, the first fruits of the harvest in Israel were sacrificed to the Lord as a consecration for the rest of the harvest. So think about that picture in your mind as you picture that Christ is the first fruits. He's the one that was sacrificed to consecrate the rest of the harvest. We as Christians are that harvest. We are the first fruit. We are the harvest that will be harvested and rise up because Christ was that first fruits. He was that sacrifice that consecrated the rest of the harvest. Because Christ rose from the dead, we are consecrated and we will rise from the dead. That is the picture I want you to get in your mind as you see that there are four good ways the resurrection will affect our future. There are four good ways the resurrection will affect our future. Verse 22 says, "For as Adam all die, even so Christ all shall be made alive." Now, I want you to understand the reference to Adam. How did sin come into the world? Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Tell us how sin entered the world, doesn't it? It tells us what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They disobeyed God, and that's how sin came into the world. God created a perfect world for us to live in. He created Adam and Eve with everything they needed to live a wonderful, happy existence. However, God, wanting to have a relationship based on obedience and love and trust, put in the Garden of Eden one tree that was forbidden for Adam and Eve to eat. Through the temptation of the devil, Adam and Eve partook and ate of that fruit that was forbidden. At that time, sin came into the world. So when Paul refers to Adam as the one where we all died, that's because that's when sin and death came into our existence. And so because of that one man, that one man's actions, we now suffer the consequences of sin. However, another man came. He was not only man, but he was God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus reversed that curse. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again and sacrificed his life for us, sin is done away with. And we will rise again. Sin is done away with. And so we see that. We shall be made alive. All believers in Christ will live eternally without sin. Sin's going to be no more. Jesus, another ramification is, Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he will put an end to this world as we know it. Look at verse 23. It says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, then the end." Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So Jesus is going to reign. He's going to conquer all the enemies of evil. He's going to conquer sin. He's going to conquer death, we're told in verse 26. He is going to do away with all of this. And he's coming back again someday to do it. I'm so looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back again. When Jesus comes back, we will be united with him. He will raise us. First, he's going to raise the dead in Christ. Then we are going to be raised with him. And we're going to be given a glorified body. And we will reign with Christ for all eternity. Isn't that awesome to think about? There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin. But that all happened because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The language that is used here is amazing. Paul uses the present tense to talk about things that are going to happen in the future. Now, why is it that he would do something like that? Many times, this kind of language would be used because what is going to happen is so certain in the mind of the author that it is as though it's already happened or already happening. So when it says, for instance, that the dead in Christ will rise, you can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, it's like the dead, it literally says, the dead are rising. Why? It's not happened yet, but it's so certain in the mind of the author that it actually is written that way. That's what we need to be like. We need to be so positive in our minds that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that we are going to rise as well because of our faith in him, that it's like it's already happened. That it's like it already is happening. That's what we need to see. And I hope we'll understand that. And then finally, I want you to understand that our behavior is affected because of the resurrection. Not only is our future bright and glorious because of the resurrection, but our behavior is affected because of the resurrection. Because of the views of the resurrection that are presented here, there were some in the church at Corinth, because they weren't sure about the resurrection of themselves, that they were living in sin. Some of them were disregarding sin. And, you know, if you think that all you have is here and now, maybe you would be inclined more to sin. But, of course, this was not the case. If all we have is the here and now, that makes sense. But it doesn't make sense based on what we really know is fact about our future in Christ. So if our future in Christ is what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us here today, it should affect our behavior. And that's what the Apostle Paul says as he's describing how he lives because of the resurrection. In verse 30, he says, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why am I going through all this? Why am I suffering so much if it's just the here and now?" That's what he's saying. And boy, Paul went through a lot. Shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, stonings. He went through all that. Why? If there's no resurrection. He's like, oh no, I'm not going through this just to have a better life here and now. That's not happening. "I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily." I want you to understand this. Because of the resurrection, because we will rise again, we should live a life of self-denial. We should live a life of self-denial. Die to what you want. That's what we're told. This is the application to all that Paul is saying now. He's saying, look, I suffer for the Lord because of the resurrection. I deny myself daily because of the resurrection. I live this self-denying, self-sacrificing life because of the resurrection. And you know what? Because of the resurrection, it's all worth it. Because of the resurrection, it's all worth it. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. It does affect our behavior, doesn't it? When we think about the resurrection and how we will be raised with Christ and live in eternity with Him, it does affect our behavior. It does affect what we do. We don't live for just the here and now. We live for Christ and are willing to sacrifice the here and now for what we have in eternity. It makes all the difference in our behavior. Not only that, verse 33 tells us, don't be with someone who is going to lead you into sin. Look what it says. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Why does Paul throw this in here? Because of the resurrection. Why should you be around people that are going to help you live for Christ and not hinder you from living for Christ? Because of the resurrection. That's why. Why else would you not, want to be with the people that you're going to have the most fun with, quote, in the world? Because of the resurrection. So you avoid people that are going to make you disobey God or lead you to disobey God. And then verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. You see, if you've got the knowledge that you will be made alive in Christ for all eternity and rise from the dead, then you will seek righteousness. The mark of a true Christian is someone that wants to live righteously. That's one of the ways we know that we're Christians. We are drawn to living a life that is pleasing to God. So we want to learn to live holy. These are ramifications. Our behavior is affected by the resurrection of Christ. So our behavior should be different in light of the resurrection. So with all that said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our ultimate resurrection as Christians should be cherished as a fundamental doctrine of our faith. It should make us rejoice because of the future we have in Christ. And we should be willing to deny ourselves in this world because of it.